Just want to say welcome, guys. My name is Jake, if you don't know me. I'm one of the youth leaders here, and I'm just grateful that you're all here with us today. I was like, what do we have? All three of our pastors and most of our staff are gone in the Dominican this week, and so I guess this is what we get, you know, service today. And so maybe this is the beginning of a bad joke, but I just want to let you know I'm glad to be here with you. I think we've got God's got something on my heart that I wanted to share with you all today, and so I feel good about it. I feel ready, but there was a time when I wasn't, when I certainly wasn't prepared to give a message like this or something. And I remember back to when I was in college. I went to school in Washington State, Moody Bible Institute, and I was just thinking, looking back at some of my old papers, and they were rough. They were really bad. And I was just thinking, it was like, wow, there was a time when I needed help. And I remember I was at a church back then, and some guy on stage said that circles were better than rows. And so I was like, well, I should probably go join a small group, right? I should probably go and join a small group. And my small group leader, who I just met, his name was Brian, who I didn't know, he and his family would kind of take me in. I'm from Minnesota. I didn't know anyone out in Washington State. And they really took me in and kind of as one of their own. And Brian was just this phenomenal leader in a few ways, and I'll give you a few right now. One, I remember really early on in knowing him, I wanted to let him know that I wasn't going to be able to make it to small group that day because my car broke down. And as a broke college student, I was too poor to afford a mechanic, so I went to a junkyard and bought an alternator, and I'm about like a solid hour into YouTube videos, and I have no idea what I'm doing. So I was like, hey, sorry, I can't make it. I got car issues. And he's like, oh, don't you worry. I'll be right over. I'm like, what are you going to do? But I was like, cool, thanks. He comes out 15 minutes tops, change the alternator. If you've done that before, it's not a big deal, but I didn't know anything. And so he was like, cool, now you get to go to small group. I'm like, awesome. Later, he'd invite me often to go mountain biking with them, and about as often as they'd invite me mountain biking, he would also be fixing my bike as I would crash and break a fork or something would happen. Their family, they're awesome. They had four kids. They now have six, and they'd always make it known that there was always a space at their table if I ever wanted a home-cooked meal, and I'd take them up on that a lot. He'd often, they'd have house projects going on, and he'd, you know, ask for my help, and in exchange, he'd get a meal or something with them. And I'm pretty convinced at this point, looking back, me being there was more time than actually it would have taken for him to do it himself. I think he just wanted me around. And even though he would work, his job required him to get up early, like 4 or something, many nights he would stay up late with me, walking me through the Word, helping me grow in my faith, helping me just kind of listening to the problems that I had. Because for him, that was important. And if you were on the outside looking in, you'd say, well, Brian, he was sacrificing a lot of his time, effort, energy, money for me. And, you know, you're probably right. But if you were to ask Brian, he'd say he was just being a friend. Today, we're going to be finishing up our series going through the beginning of John 15 on abiding. On abiding with Christ. And today is all about this idea of sacrificial love, this whole idea about how Jesus wants something more than just in obedience. He wants to know us. He wants us to be one with him. He wants us to love one another as friends. And so we're going to get into that today. I want to read the passage once more. I got 4 points for us and 3 takeaways, and then at the end, we're going to come to the table for communion together. So I'm just going to read for us again out of John 15, 12. If you have your Bibles, I'd go there. Otherwise, it'll be on the screen. John 15, 12 through 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. First point I want to share with us is that I see in this is verses 12 and 13 is that sacrifice is the model for love. Sacrifice is the model for love. I want to kind of bring us back to where we are in Scripture at this point. Right now we're in the upper room. We're hours away. The next day, but really hours away before Jesus' trial and his death. Right, it's the last time that the disciples are with him. It's his last, the last things he wants to share with them. It's important. There's a lot happening in that, but it's just Jesus and his disciples, and it's important to share that because I was thinking of, as it says in verses 12 and 13, that you love one another. It's interesting that Jesus is specifically talking to the 12. Right. We can think greater that Jesus is saying for us to love one another here as a church and greater the world, right? But we think of, in this moment, Jesus is talking to his disciples that you should love one another. So who are these 12, right? We've got a bunch of fishermen, which, you know, we're from around here. We got a bunch of lobstermen, just go to the harbor. You know what those guys are like. They're a unique group of people. You got a tax collector. We got a little IRS agent. That's awesome. And then we have Simon the Zealot, who is an anti-Roman nationalist. Like the Zealots were interesting. They even had, a lot of them had little like daggers in their belt hidden for the spare opportunity that there was a Roman official nearby so that they would like, you know, kill them in the street. Like they were very anti-Roman. So you have a bunch of fishermen, you have Matthew the tax collector, and you have Simon the Zealot, who are all together for 3 years, and this is the group that Jesus, like this is the beginning of a really bad joke, but here's the deal, like that's who Jesus is talking to, that you love one another. Probably not a light task. I doubt they have really much in common from their past lives. They're not just from different jobs, but they're also from different locations around the country, and that was a big deal too, right? I mean, we talk about Mass and we talk about other places all the time, but like, it's a big deal that they're culturally and everything, they're very different people, yet Jesus is saying, love one another. It's also important to mention that I know it's early, but if we just think about the Greek here, there's eight different Greek words for love. And the point is that we all know that I love my wife very much differently than I love my dog. Right, like there are very different types of love. There's brotherly love, there's affectionate love, there's what we know as agape love, which is the Greek word for sacrificial love. And that's what this is here today. Agape love is a conscious choice to seek the well-being of others without expecting anything in return. And so when we hear Jesus say that you love one another, he's saying agape love one another. He's saying give up without any regard for what you may get in return. Give of yourself for others. This is the same love that Jesus uses in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave, right? The same love in Matthew 22, where he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the same love as he says in John 13, where all people will know you are my disciples because you love one another. It's not just this affectionate love. It's not this camaraderie. It's no, by the way you love and sacrifice for one another, the way that you think less of yourself, or think of yourself less and love other people, love those around you. That's love. That's a sacrifice. That's the model that Jesus is saying. So we remember as Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Now at the time, the disciples really didn't know what was going to happen here in the next day. But Jesus knew, right? Jesus knew what he was going to do, what he was going to do on the cross, what he had to do. Right? And so in an almost really a prophetic way, he is giving them a roadmap, a model. He's going to let them know what is going to happen. We're going to celebrate here in the next couple of weeks as we get into Palm Sunday and then Easter. We celebrate the death and resurrection of Christ. Right? We celebrate that. And here Jesus is saying, no, this is how you are to love one another. So that in hopes that when they see Jesus on the cross, they might get it. Now, obviously, we don't see that immediately, right? They're scared. Peter's denying him. They're hiding. But eventually, after the resurrection, when they see Jesus victorious, when they see him alive, right? They have confidence in the cross. They have confidence that what Jesus did, he did because he loved them for no other reason. Sacrifice is the model for love. Next one, called into a relationship, not a role. Verses 14 and 15. It says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Back in the time, if you're going through, some of us have been going through the Bible. We've got our Old Testament and New Testament cards. You know that we just finished Deuteronomy. That's a big task. That means we are done with the law. We know what it means to follow. We know that the Jews, that the Israelites at the time, they followed laws, lots of them. They were a law-following society, at least is what they tried to be, right? We understand that. But Jesus is saying, no, not only do I want you to be servants, right? They were, but I want you to be friends. At the time, the Jewish people were ruling, rule-following people. The role of the Israelite was to put their life under the ownership and the authority of the king and submit to his rule. And to draw near to God because of the penalty of sin was a thing to do. It involved sacrifice and cleansing. And the high priest would once a year go into the temple and be in the presence of God. He called them servants because in many ways they were, but Jesus says no more. He calls us friends. Now, take a second. I want you to think of your friend. Think of your best friend that you have, right? Think of them. Imagine if your friend said to you, "You, I'm going to give you the privilege of being my friend if you do what I tell you to do." You're like, all right, you're weird. No, I'm not. Just on principle. Jesus wants us to be his friend. But this isn't some lateral relationship that we have with him. It's vertical. It's vertical. What that means is that Jesus is so much more. He wants to draw near. He wants to know us. He wants to be intimately involved in our lives. He wants to tell us why he loves us and how. But he's not just a friend. He's God. He's God. Although Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. He is God. He wants us to know him. He didn't just create the world, shake it up in a globe, and watch at a distance. He wants to be intimately involved in our lives because he loves us. He wants to know us. And he wants us to know him. It's a two-way street, but it's up and down. It's not side to side. He's not just a friend. He is God, and there's reverence, and there's holiness. That's who he is. He's not distant. He's present. Number three, God is in control and has a plan. As we get into the next verse here, it says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide." He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." I think back to the disciples, right? As he walked around, Jesus calling his disciples, he went and go sought Matthew at a tax booth, and he said, "Come and follow." Right? He didn't just randomly see a guy and says, "You know, that's probably worth a shot, you know." You know, if you're like door-to-door salesman, you're like just going to see, it's the numbers game, how many people close the door on you and how many people say yes. That's not how it was. It was intentional. It was purposeful. When Jesus said to Matthew to come and follow, he did. He chose him. He sought him out. When he went to the disciples, the other ones, Simon Peter, the fishermen, he said, "Come and I'll make you fishers of men." He chose them. And they answered the call. When we think of our relationship with God, when we think of how we came to know him, it's that he chose us. When we wanted to talk about our relationship with him and how he accepted us and how he wants us to know him and be saved by him, he has an active role in our salvation. I was thinking about this the other day, is that this guy I work with, he's got, I don't know, 10 cars. I don't know, a lot. He's got at least one that works at a time. So he's handy at fixing things. And he's got this, the car he's got right now is you know, minivan, whatever. And anyways, sometimes his battery doesn't run. And so, you know, it's not a big deal for him. He jerry-rigged this thing to jumpstart his battery. And sometimes at the end of work, when his car doesn't start, he just pulls out his little thing that he made that terrifies me. But yeah, here he is making it work like it's nothing. He turns the ignition over and it works. It's like our salvation. God has a deep involvement in our salvation. He's not just watching us at a distance. He is ever present. He's choosing us, and we're choosing to accept him. We can't just turn the ignition. We need to have God actively in our lives as we accept him. His command is our, or he's in control and has a plan. Says that I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean the fruit should abide? We've been talking about this, right? We've been talking about the word of abide. We've been talking about what it means to be one with Christ, what it means to seek fruit, not because we have to, but because that's just a natural result of being rooted in Christ. And so I have a prop. Youth guy, here we go. We got props. This is my Monstera. I don't have a name for it. We have many in our house. We got this Monstera 3 years ago. And I didn't think anything of it. And when I say we, for the record, this is a very soft we. I'm only saying we because I'm married and Adriana has got this thing figured out. But we got this Monstera. We have seen this Monstera grow over the years, so much to the point that it got so big that it just became ridiculous. And so what we needed to do is we needed to cut it off. We needed to cut it down, and we, softly, propagated, which means taking some of, this is where my knowledge is bad, but here we go. This is where we propagate, which is taking some of the Monstera and put it in a different pot, because the option was either throw it away or pot and have an attempt at making something new. Now, to my amazement, because again, I know nothing, is that not only did the propagation of the new plant grow, that the original plant continued to grow. And so therefore, we have the cycle. So for 3 years now, we have been growing Monsteras quietly and ever so slowly, building up a stock of Monstera in our house. And we have 15. This Monstera is not a second generation Monstera, but a third generation Monstera. Meaning that one of the first plants that we propagated is now the child, if you will, of that Monstera. We need help. We have lots. Please, if you need a Monstera, this is yours. After next service. The point is that fruit, as fruit should abide, the idea of fruit that Jesus is talking about, this is the result of our salvation, our work in Christ, is of us abiding in him, is that when we have so much, when God has given us so much, we take part of ourselves and give it to someone else. Not just helping them fix a car, not just fixing their bike, not just giving them a meal, but helping them grow in their faith, helping them know, love, and follow Jesus to the point where they can then help know, love, and follow Jesus. When we talk fruit abide, it's not a one-time task. It's a daily, often grind, but it's a daily choice to love other people. And this is a result of fruit abiding. When your work can create, can make new disciples, and those disciples make disciples. We have a vision here that this church is a church that plants churches that plants churches. Like, that is the hope, that we know, love, and follow Jesus and help others do the same. That is the fruit, that your fruit should abide. That's the call. And so he's talking to his 12, that the command is to love one another, that your fruit should abide. He's talking individually to each one of them. If we think through that, and we can extend to our lives to now, we can think through, he's talking to each one of us. This isn't a, oh, our church abides really well. You know, it probably does, you know. Are we perfect? No, no. Do we have a consistent trajectory? Sure, I think so. Try to be faithful in that. But it's an individual. God has called you, but I didn't go to school for that. It doesn't matter. You don't need an education, you need faithfulness. The education will come. Be faithful, seek his word, seek him, and abide. We all have a call, we all have a responsibility. If we know Christ, if we have a relationship with him, that is our job, our role individually, the people in our lives, our kids, our neighbor, are the people below, the people that are younger in the faith, to raise them up individually. It is our personal responsibility. We gotta take that seriously, because this is what Jesus is asking of the disciples. God is in control and has a plan, and that's his plan for us to abide. Fourth, God's command is our purpose. Notice at the beginning in verse 12, it says, this is my commandment. And at the end in verse 17, these things I command you so that you will love one another. He's not saying a suggestion. It's not a preference, nor an opinion, but a commandment. The commandment is an authoritative directive from God, revealing his will and character, serving as a guide for life. Yes, we're commanded to love, but it's also our honor, our privilege, and our calling. In Ephesians 2, Paul says that we're made to love. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We were made for this. We were made to abide. We were made to make fruit that will abide. A lot of you know this, but I'm a carpenter by day, and there's a good chance that tomorrow I'm expected to go try to build something. It's kind of the expectation. If you're a teacher, your expectation is tomorrow, as long as we have snow or have school, that you're going to teach. Baker bakes. Christian abides. It's the expectation, but it's not just a, it's not conditional, right? Our salvation is not conditional on this. It's just simply what we do. It's who we are. It's who we are. And so as we abide, as we grow, we are doing these things because we love him. Abiding in Christ means we follow his commands because we love him and one another. God's command is our purpose. Got three takeaways here. First one, be a friend first, not a taskmaster. Be a friend first, not a taskmaster. There's a guy by the name of Oswald Chambers. He was a professor in the early 1900s, Bible professor, and he passed away rather young. But his wife, she was faithfully writing down notes in all of his classes, and after he passed, she made a collection of these and made a devotional. It's called My Utmost for His Highest. If you haven't read it, it's phenomenal. I really encourage you to. But on the idea of friendship, he writes, friendship, true friendship is rare on earth. It involves two people identifying with each other in thought and heart and spirit. Friendship with Jesus is the whole point of spiritual discipline, yet it is often the last thing we actually seek. We receive his blessings and know his word, but do we know him? We receive his blessings and know his word, but do we know him? We can come to church, be here for a couple hours, sing a couple songs. We can talk about it, we can serve. Do you know him? Can't answer that for you. That's for you. Do you abide in Christ? Do you know him? We're so busy in our lives. And if you are like me, you want to get things done. You like checking boxes off lists. You like getting tasks done, completing things, boom, 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 whatever that is. But so often, sometimes I can get caught up, and maybe this is you too, I can get caught up in the idea that if I just get this thing done, regardless of my attitude, regardless of whatever it is, all is going to be fine. We just had 43 people come back from the Dominican Republic. What if they were just there, they built the house, they moved dirt, they painted things, they spent time, but all they did was a task. They didn't spend a second talking with any of the people at Faith Bible Church at any of these things. What if it was just a task and no relationship? What if there was no love? It'd be awkward, it'd be uncomfortable, and I'd be honest and say we'd all know that it'd be a failed trip, that Christ may not have been in the mix, that there may not have been love. We do it out of love. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians that we all have heard before, even if you haven't been to church often, because I imagine you've been to a wedding. Paul says in 13:1, it says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give up away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." If I move a mountain and have not love, he says I'm annoying. Right? Like he says I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. We're missing the point. And then he goes on to say, love is patient and kind, it does not envy or boast, it is not arrogant or rude, it does not insist on its own way, it's not irritable or resentful. So on and so on. The point is, we do these things out of love, right? Like, we are commanded to do, but it's out of love for one another. And often that can be the hardest time. I mean, I can imagine that many times you can be frantically cleaning at home because it's the time of the week that you guys clean the house. And there's definitely a difference when you clean and get things done. And you know what I'm talking about, when it's you're getting things done and you're not having a good attitude because not many people like to clean. And there are some times when you get a clean and you just happen to be best friends with your wife at the time and everything's great and you're dancing and you're singing as you're cleaning. There is a difference when you love and you do it out of love, because that's the point. It's out of love for one another, that agape love, that sacrificial love. Point two, sacrifice is a daily discipline. What Jesus did on the cross, was a life-ending sacrifice. Now, we know he rose from the dead and he reigns victorious, but when he says, "Greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their life for one another," yeah, that could be you. You know, we often celebrate, and rightfully so, the heroes, the people that run into buildings, run into disaster, heroes on the battlefield, people that have died in service to save somebody else. We commend them, we celebrate them for a good reason, because they gave up their life, right? But if we're going to be honest, Jesus is not calling us to a life-ending calling, but a daily one. What does it look like to sacrificially love people day in and day out? What does that look like? Our lives are not about us. We were created and designed to worship, to abide. And so I got this. Sacrificial love is humility in action. So when you think of the day, what's going on? Regardless of how important your life or your tasks are in front of you, it's humility in action. And my favorite description of humility is this. It's not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less, and just putting that into action. How are you inconveniencing yourself for the sake of others? You know, I'm concerned about something that concerns me, that's been on my heart often for a while, is that in the church today, we've replaced loving one another with tolerating one another and calling that love. What I mean by that is we can come here, we can sing songs, we can worship, we can smile at each other, we can do whatever that is, but as we leave, we vilify our brother or sister in Christ. We speak poorly on them. We can't seem to break the grudge that we have, and yet we come the next week in love. We can smile at them from a distance, but yet we're not love. Again, I think back to that Simon and Matthew, that God is calling him to love one another. Right? And we just see this often, right, in the world, in that, I mean, I don't have to go far for us to know how much anger and hate there is out there. And if we're to be honest, there's probably some in this room, and that because we're broken people, right? But I'm concerned that we may have lost touch with what it means to love one another sacrificially. Because the deal is that's not just in tasks. It's not just in the tangibles. You know, if somebody might have wronged you, if somebody might have said something you didn't like or hurt your feelings, it's on us to sacrifice not just our time or energy in that moment, but perhaps maybe sacrifice our pride or our comfort. And I understand that there's times when there's boundaries and there's safety things and there's all those types of things that are important that we can't just neglect, right? If in bad relationships and things. But if we're simply holding a grudge and not allowing us to love one another, we don't have to be best friends, right? I mean, the reality is we can't talk with 200 people here on a weekly basis. That would, you know, be wild. We don't have to be best friends, but we are called to love. We're commanded to. And if I were to single out one group of people in this room, it's not that bad. It's us husbands. It starts with us. We're told to love our bride like Christ loves the church and gave his life up for her. We're called to that. Maybe some of you are thinking, well, what about the three verses beforehand? Well, listen, it's not important at this moment. What matters is that we sacrifice. Our marriage, our life, is a life of sacrifice. And how are we to expect our family, our wife, our kids, the people in our sphere of influence to love and sacrifice if we aren't doing it first? Marriage is a call to sacrifice. Love is not proven by the vows spoken on the wedding day, but is instead proven by the sacrifices made in the ordinary days that follow. It starts with us. Finally, as worship team comes up, last takeaway is this, is that we are to follow the model set before us. We're to follow the model set before us. What that means is that Jesus, as we said before, is right on the very verge of his death. A death that he didn't deserve, death that he didn't want, death that he certainly could have stopped. And yet he allowed it to happen. Philippians 2 speaks of this. Verse 2 says, "Complete my joy by being made of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this in mind among yourselves. Model it after you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. We're to follow the model set before us. The important part about sacrificial love is that it's that you don't wait for other people to show it before you give it. If we're to follow Jesus' example, it is a free gift to others. That's a cost to us. But what if they said this one thing? It's not important. Oh, but what if they wrong me in this way? It doesn't stop you from loving them. It shouldn't. If we're commanded to love, we're commanded to forgive and to sacrifice our comforts. Maybe that means you need to sacrifice the comfort of the fact that you might ruin a friendship by having a hard conversation, because you know in love you need to have that conversation. You know in love that what maybe your friend is doing is unholy or is not Christ-like, and you need to be willing to have that conversation and risk and sacrifice the potential friendship that you have. But the deal is that this is how we were made to do. When he made us, when he created us to do good works. He created us to sacrifice. And I'm not saying that if you follow Jesus, you're going to be happy, healthy, wealthy. That's not the point. That's not biblical at all. What I am saying is that you abide in Christ and you sacrifice and you give of your life. You become your monstera for others, and you love on people and give of your time, your energy, your effort, and your love for other people. It's a sacrifice, but you'll have immense joy in it because Christ is enough. In a second here, we're going to go into a time of communion. And I just think it's real fitting that as we talk about the love of Christ, the sacrifice that he was willing to give, yeah, ushers, you can come on up. I think it's real fitting that as we talk about his command, his call to sacrificial love, that we first allow ourselves to model it after him. That we allow ourselves to be in the presence of his sacrifice, the body and the blood. Got a few housekeeping things about this, is that ushers are going to come around. They're going to have two bowls. The larger bowl is normal communion. The smaller bowl, I've been told, and I've been asked to share, is that it's gluten-free. So if they're going to have both, smaller bowls gluten-free. I've also been told that the juice is quite good, and it's a supreme version. Yeah, here we are. Whatever that means. But what will happen is they're going to go around. They're going to take one. They're just going to hold on to it. As we prepare to have communion, it's a great time to come before the Lord, seek forgiveness, get right with him. If you have issues, if you need to speak with other people, if you need to make peace with somebody else in this room before, do that. Actually do that. That we allow God to work in us through the model of his sacrifice, that the body broken and the blood pierced, poured out, allows us to change our lives. And so a couple things, we practice an open table here. That means is you don't have to be a member here to partake in communion with us, but we do ask that you put your faith in Jesus. For parents, the kids in these rooms, parents, we look to you. We trust you in that and those decisions that are to be made. What I want to do is I'm just going to pray for us. Ushers, we're going to come around and pass out. Elements, you're going to hold it. Spend some time reflecting and in prayer. And I'll come back up and we'll go through we'll go through the elements. God, today as we come to the table, we thank you for the love that you acted upon. On the cross. We thank you that while we were still sinners, Lord, that you chose to die for us so that we can have forgiveness of sins. You did the work that none of us could have done so that we can know you and know you deeply. God, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for this. Amen. I was reading in Deuteronomy 7 recently and talked about when the people of Israel were wandering in the wilderness. The success of their crops were dependent on how they kept their covenant with God, specifically as it relates to making bread and wine, which were essentials to their diet. When they were close with God, he gave them bread and wine in abundance. When they drew near to God, he gave them life. When Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room, he gives these elements new meaning. What was once a tangible gift of the land is now a tangible gift of our salvation. What was once food for life is now also used to symbolize eternal life through Christ. If you went to a store, you'd be hard-pressed to find anything more ordinary than bread and juice. Yet in the context of Christ's sacrifice, there could not be anything more extraordinary. I think of Simon and I think of Matthew, how different they are as Christ called them to love one another. He was speaking to them. They could not have been more different people, and yet probably the only thing they really had in common before they knew Christ was the fact that they ate bread and they drank wine. And yet today, when they were in the upper room, Jesus asked them to take of his body and of his blood and the bread and the wine. And the fact is that the bread and the wine was enough. It was enough. Bread. Jesus says, take this. This is my body broken for you. God, as we come before the table and we know that what you did on the cross, what you did, your body broken, beaten and humiliated, Lord, that what you did out of love for us. God, thank you for the pain that you endured so that we can know you. We can have a relationship with you. Body of Christ, God bless you as you eat. Then Jesus went to them and said, this is my body, or my blood, excuse me, poured out for you. Drink this in remembrance of me. God, we just thank you for your blood. The finality of what you did. That you shed for us. Poured out for us. As much as your blood did, your love did more. Amen. God bless you as you drink.